Awesome. So who's happy to be in the house this morning? Thanks, Dean. Yeah. Who's happy to be sitting under these letters to the churches that we find in the churches written in Revelation? Like, let me just say that again. Like, who's enjoying the series so far? We're getting back. We had a bit of a break last week, but we're getting back to the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. And they're pretty confronting messages. Who would agree with that? The first church, Ephesus, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the church that was called a loveless church. And then Sharon spoke a couple of weeks ago on the church at Smyrna, which was the persecuted church. Last time I spoke, it was about Pergamum, which was the compromising church. You know, and these are all lessons for us today. Let's not be a loveless church. It's a lesson. It's a word of caution for us as a body here, but as a body in Circular Head. Let's be a church that loves God, that loves one another, that loves our community. Let's not be a loveless church, because Jesus doesn't like the loveless church. He told him that he would take their lampstand, which was like the lampstand represented the church. It was like, man, I'll shut your church down if you continued to be a loveless church. So let's not be a loveless church. Let's love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's not be a compromising church. Come on. Come on. Let's not compromise. We're living in an age where compromise is just being preached at us. Toleration being preached at us. So let's not be a compromising church. Let's not compromise our faith. Jesus said, go on that path which is the narrow road, because it leads to life. Don't go on that highway. The narrow road. So let's not be a compromising church. You know, the compromising church, Jesus actually said, you know, I'll come after you. I don't know if anyone was here and heard that, but, you know, he said, I'll fight you with my sword. And that's a bit of a scary thing, have Jesus come after you. And today, we're about halfway through. Is this the fourth church? Whew. Five of the seven churches, actually, you know, Jesus, he commended them for doing some good things, but also there were some things that there were many flaws and some big flaws. Today we're looking at a church. Whoa, I thought Laodicea was a hard church. Would have been a hard church to preach. Man, this one's, whoa, this is the longest letter of all the letters in the seven churches found in the book of Revelation. It's a letter to the church at Thyatira. And they did some good things, but they also had a major flaw as well. And it's a lesson for us all. So let's not be a loveless church. Let's not be a compromising church. Today we're talking about a church that's corrupted. So let's not be a corrupted church. I think the next one is let's not be a dead church. Let's be awake and alive for God and His glory, and awake and alive to do the things that He's called us to do. There's a Philadelphia, I think Nicori's going to do Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. Let's not be a lukewarm church, hey? Yeah. Let's not be a lukewarm church. Yeah. Come on. Come on, the gospel, it's awesome. The gospel is about God sending His Son into the earth to save sinners like you and like me. It's all about God's grace. It's all about God's mercy. It's all about God's love. God is incredible. Where would we be without the grace of God? Where would we be without the love of God? Where would we be without the mercy of God? There's always time where God just says, you know, if we've just kind of like drifted off course, to come back. There's room for repentance. There's room to receive God's mercy and His love and His grace once again. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? It's not like God just says, "All right, you've broken this law, that's it, I'm done with you." Do you know God's not done with you? He wants you to come back and, you know, seek His forgiveness and His love and His grace and His mercy. Is this okay? Is anyone excited about the fact that God has poured out His love into your hearts? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve any of it. But He's given us His mercy. He's given us His grace. He's given us His love. That should make us do cartwheels. I'll tell you what, you'll be doing cartwheels on the day when you face God, because Jesus is going to say, hey, Matt, Sharon, Matt, Nicole, not guilty, because I paid their price for them. I took their sin for them. It's good news. It's good news. Do we get excited about good news? Yes, amen. We got to get excited. Anyway, let's get moving. Church at Thyatira. Before we do, bit of background information. I think just for anyone who hasn't been here the last couple of weeks, but the Book of Revelation, a couple of points. The whole letter was meant to be read by seven churches, the seven churches that are referenced in chapter 1 and also chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's one whole letter, but to be read by seven churches. So there's one whole letter, and in that one whole letter there are seven letters, but each church was to read the whole lot. And it was Jesus who wrote to the seven churches. It wasn't John, even though John penned it. It was Jesus who wrote these letters to the seven churches. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's his revelation. He reveals things to John. A revelation, Greek word, means to reveal, to unveil. The devil doesn't want you to read this book. He doesn't want you to read the Bible full stop. The devil doesn't want you to read the Bible full stop, because the Bible tells you everything about who you are. Who you once were, but now who you are. We once were lost, we once were sinners, but all of a sudden now we're children of God. That's where we find our identity. That's where we find our worth. Devil doesn't want us to know that. Also, devil doesn't want you, he doesn't want you to know his demise. What's going to happen to him at the end? We get the victory, yeah? Amen? We have the victory. Devil doesn't want you to read this letter, God does. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, blessed is anyone who reads and hears the words of this prophecy. Blessed is the one who reads and hears the words of this prophecy. It also has a kind of curse at the end. If you take the words away of this prophecy, or you add to it, you know, these things that will happen. The church was suffering through intense persecution. Caesar worship, emperor worship. For the church, there was an edict out that you had to worship the emperor. For Christians, that was a hard thing. Caesar's not Lord, or emperor's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So if you went to the side of Jesus and worship Jesus as Lord, there was persecution that came. John was persecuted for his faith. He was on the island of Patmos as a prisoner. And this letter, as I said a couple of weeks ago, it's very Jewish. It's soaked in the Old Testament. 24 of the 39 books of the Old Testament are referred to in the Book of Revelation. So let's get into the message, or the letter, to the church at Thyatira. You all ready? All right, hit us. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Wow, what a commendation that is. I know your deeds, I know your love and faith and your service and perseverance, and that you are doing more than you did at first. That's an incredible, like, commendation from Jesus. But then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. Isn't that awesome? When we mess up, God gives us time to repent, gives us space, time to get things right. This woman was unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Well, this is terrible. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the minds, and I will pay each of you according to your deeds. Now, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, so there's only a certain group who are getting caught up in this. But the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose on any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Which goes back to verse 19, your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, hold on to that until Jesus comes. Verse 26, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I've received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. So whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoa. How are we all going this morning? Man, I had to prepare this. This was hard. This was hard this week, going through and preparing this message. But it's Jesus' message to a real church with real people that had real issues that were going on in the church. So I think we got a map. Let's show this map again that we put up a couple of weeks ago. So there is the seven churches. Just for anyone who hasn't been here, there's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira is what we're doing today. Next week we're doing Sardis, Philadelphia, then Laodicea. So it's like a bit of a horseshoe. It's in the, there's another slide there, but I think it's in the nation of Turkey. So they're real churches. Real churches with real people, all suffering under a sense of persecution or intense persecution. You know, if you're a Christian in those days, it wasn't a great thing. And there was two of them that Jesus really, you know, gave him a tick and just said, you're doing a great job. There were others that were doing good, but there were some flaws. This one has a flaw. Now, the town itself, Thyatira, just to give you a bit of background information, it wasn't a very significant town. It was built as a military outpost to guard Pergamum. So Pergamum, over the years, was attacked and destroyed, and they had to rebuild it. Enemies came in, attacked it, destroyed it, they had to rebuild it. So what Pergamum, which was like a religious and political centre of the day, they kind of created this little town called Thyatira, and there they put like a barracks of soldiers. That was kind of like a place where it was like protecting Pergamum when the enemies would come. They would come through this valley where Thyatira was, and therefore these army barracks soldiers there were positioned there, placed there to protect the city of Pergamum. Now, by the time of Revelation, which was end of the first century, Thyatira was a vital commerce and trade centre. The market at Thyatira was quite well known and popular. There was one special item you could buy at this market, and that you could not get anywhere else in that area, and that was purple cloth. So purple cloth, wool cloth dyed with an extract taken from shellfish and produced a beautiful purple material. And they say the cloth that Jesus was mocked with when Jesus was crucified, just before he was crucified, they put a purple robe on Jesus. They believe that that came from Thyatira. And when Paul was visiting Philippi on his second missionary journey, he came across a lady from Thyatira. Her name was Lydia. In Acts 16, verse 14, it says about Lydia, when Paul goes to the river to look for people of prayer, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. So purple cloth was a big thing in Thyatira. The markets were a big thing in Thyatira, and trade was a very big thing in Thyatira. Now, this is where it gets kind of interesting. If you wanted to, be a carpenter in Thyatira, you had to sign up to a trade guild, what we might know as a trade union. You could not sell at the market, or you could not offer your services and get paid for it if you were not signed up to a trade guild. and not signed up to a trade union in a sense. So if you're a carpenter, you had to sign up to a trade guild, otherwise you couldn't make money. If you were selling purple cloth, you had to sign up to a trade guild, otherwise you could not make money. It would be commercial suicide. The thing about these trade guilds is that they would have these secret ceremonies, and they would meet probably once a month. As I said, if you weren't signed up to a trade guild, you could not make any money, you could not survive. They would meet once a month and they would have these secret ceremonies. And the secret ceremonies were, they would have a meal together, but then they would, before they ate, they would offer their food up to idols. So each trade guild had a god, whether it be Apollos or Zeus, and they would offer their food to the idol or to the god. The second part of the ceremony after the meal would go out into a back room and indulge in sexual immorality. So listen to this. You've got Christians who are hardworking. They may be carpenters. They may be working in the market selling purple cloth. But for them to make money, they've got to be signed up to a trade guild. But if you were signed up to a trade guild, you had to participate in all the activities that went on at these trade guild meetings. You had to participate in having food offered to idols, and then everything else that went on with sexual immorality. So you could see the tension, the pressure that was coming from outside the church. You wanted to make money? You had to join one of these guilds. Otherwise, you'd have to probably be a soldier at the soldier barracks. Pressure coming from the outside, but there was also pressure coming from within. And that pressure that was coming from within was from a prophet or a prophetess named Jezebel. And she was teaching, what was she teaching? Verse 20 in Revelation chapter 2. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. So there's two schools of thought here. In Thyatira, she was encouraging, one school of thought is that she was encouraging those who were working in the market and those who were offering their services through trade to continue to join and be connected to these trade guilds, right? That means you've got to participate in these ceremonies, offering food to idols and sexual immorality. That's one school of thought. Other school of thought was actually she was teaching the church to be sexually immoral with her. Either way, that's shocking. Would you not agree? And part of Jezebel's teaching, it comes down to a teaching in those days where the body was seen to be corrupted. And your spirit was kind of caught in this corrupted body. So in one sense, doing things in the body or physical things, it didn't really matter because it didn't really impact or affect your own spirit. So, for example, in today's language, you could say, it doesn't matter what you do. If you've given your heart to the Lord and you've been baptized, it's okay. You've got the freedom to do what you want. We know that's not true. But this is what she was teaching, is that the body is corrupted, right? It can't be redeemed, which basically means go and do what you want within the physical because it won't affect your spiritual. But that's not true. And when we get into things like sexual immorality, which is what she was teaching, we know, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, and when we give ourselves to another, like for me and Sharon, you know, we become one. I become one with Sharon, Sharon becomes one with me. But as Paul says, if the male was then to go and have relations with a prostitute, he becomes one with her. And it's like you're giving yourself. There's something where there's a transference of that happens. Does that make sense? So getting engaged and involved in things like sexual immorality, it actually does. It affects the body, soul, spirit. It affects every part of ourselves. Now, the term sexual immorality here, I just want to kind of focus on this a bit because it's something in the, and we've seen it in the news just in the last, like, you know, week or so with, you know, leaders in America and stuff like that. We've been hearing about it a lot. And I just want to focus on it just a little bit. And it's just it's a word of caution, right? It's a word of caution that, you know, there are boundaries and guidelines that we should never cross, that God has put in place for us to never cross because it hurts us. It hurts us big time, but it hurts others around us as well. And it's a way where God says, I'm here to protect you and I'm here to protect others around you. So that term sexual immorality, it actually means fornication. And fornication in the dictionary says consensual sexual intercourse between two persons not married to each other, whether it be pre-marriage, in marriage, post-marriage. So this is what was going on in the church at Thyatira. Not the whole church, not all of the church, it was some of the church. But the issue here is that they were tolerating what was going on. They were tolerating the teachings of Jezebel. We've got to be careful what we tolerate. Very careful what we tolerate in this day and age. Because it won't help us, it will hurt us. This is what Paul writes about the issue of sexual immorality in Galatians chapter 5. He says this, verse 16, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, right? Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. There's a war going on in our lives. Who can say there's a war going on here, in here between the flesh and the Spirit? And Paul says, you know, it's important that we keep in step with the Spirit, that we walk by the Spirit. He says here, they're in conflict with one another, so you don't do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality. He calls it out right there. It's an act of the flesh. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, and he goes on and on and on and on. But Paul was pretty clear right here, and in a lot of his writings, that sexual immorality is a work of the flesh. And he says to us, it's important that we are walking by the Spirit, that we're being led by the Spirit. It's important that we're Spirit-filled people. Amen? So we Spirit-filled people walking by the Spirit so we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Sexual immorality has consequences, right? And we all know that, but it's got consequences. But I think it's good to just remind ourselves, as I said, a word of caution. It doesn't just upset God, but it has the potential just to hurt us and to hurt others around us. The consequences of sexual immorality. It affects our emotional and our spiritual state. Right? Studies have said where people have engaged in sexual immorality, they've taken on severe guilt and severe shame. That affects our spiritual state. Because what did Jesus do at the cross? He declared us not guilty. We've been set free from the punishment of sin because of what Jesus did at Calvary. He took our sin, we took his righteousness. He who was without sin, he became sin so that we could become the children of God. That means when we stand before God, we're not guilty. We're not guilty. Jesus took it. He took our guilt. He also took our shame. Think of shame. Think back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, what did they do? They hid. What else did they do? They covered themselves. Why? Because they saw themselves, they didn't like what they saw. How often do we put up walls? How often do we put masks on because we don't want people to see who we truly are? Because we don't like what's in here. And so we put the walls and the mask up. But guess what Jesus did at Calvary? What he did at Calvary is he set us free from guilt and he set us free from shame. We no longer have to put walls and masks up. Be transparent and show people who you really are, a child of God. But what happens when we take on guilt and we take on shame? It's like, Jesus, you took it from us, I'm grabbing it back. And there's no freedom in that. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free from guilt, free from shame. There are feelings of being unclean and impure. It breaks down our relationship with God because we're violating God's law. So it affects our emotional and our spiritual state. Warren Wiersbe, who's a pastor and author, he's also written commentaries. He says this. He says, sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it's not his, and he'll one day pay for it. It's like any sin, though. If we're habitually in sin, one day we are going to pay for it. Sex within marriage can be like a person putting money into a bank. There is safety, security, and he will collect the dividends. Peter B. Bregan, he's a former president of the American Psychiatric Association, and he conducted research on the sexual liberation movement of the 60s, late 60s and 70s. And he wrote a book in 1979. It's titled The Psychocultural Origins of Mental Illness. And he argued that there was an increase in mental illness among young people in the late 60s and 70s, and it was due in part to the rise of this new morality, which he characterised as a permissive sexual culture. And we're living in a culture like that today. But he says premarital sex relationships resulting from so-called new morality have greatly increased the number of young people in mental hospitals. The consequences of engaging in fornication are quite severe, and our mental and emotional health are really significantly impacted. Number two, it affects our relationships. It damages relationships, it shatters trust, it causes pain, it causes suffering. Nothing good comes out of it. But here was a church in Thyatira. Not all of the church were engaging in that activity, but they were tolerating it. And Jesus says, it's got to stop. It's got to stop. You know, if we're tolerating sin in our life, it's got to stop. It's got to stop. And the great news about the gospel is that Jesus always gives us space that we can come back and we can just repent and surrender and we can receive mercy and his grace and we can receive his love. That's what the gospel is all about. And that is good news. It's not like Jesus says, right, I'm done with you. Nah, he never gives up on us. He just wants us, come back, come back, come back to where you should be. Don't step over the boundary. Don't step over the line. Because it's going to impact you, it's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt others. I mean, you think of someone like King David. What Bathsheba did. And we all know the story. Many of us know the story. But because of that act of adultery with Bathsheba, there was just a consequence of pain and suffering. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was murdered. Not a good outcome. The baby born from their sexual union died. Not a good outcome. Friends were lost. Psalm 55. Many say Psalm 55. David here is talking about a very, very close friend of his. And that close friend, many suggest, was Bathsheba's grandfather. Listen what he says in Psalm 55. He says, it's not an enemy who taunts me. See, I could bear that. It's not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it was you, my equal, my companion, my close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. Now, in Psalm 51, David sought repentance. And by, you know, God's grace, God's love, sought repentance, got repentance, you know, got himself back on track, but there was still the carnage that was broken, that hadn't been repaired because of his act of sleeping with Bathsheba. He was restored, praise the Lord. He was restored, but his relationships weren't. Very, very sad. I'm just going to read a scripture. This is the church that Jesus is coming back for. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, yeah? Yeah? Jesus is going to come back for a glorious church? I'm going to read you a passage here, Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. And this is what he says. This is a great picture of a glorious church. This is whom he's coming back for. And I think this is a great model for us as a church. Church in Circular Head, that if we base how we become a church on this model right here, it's going to be awesome. This is what he says. I haven't got it on screen too. It just came to my mind while we're worshiping. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2. We always thank God for you. This is Paul talking to the Thessalonian church. We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Don't you love that? Here's a church that held on to faith, held on to love, held on to hope. Paul talks about the three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. This is a church at Thessalonica. Their works produced faith, and they labored in love, and they endured inspired by hope. Verse 4, it says, We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with the power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Church that held on to faith, hope, love. They received the message of the gospel with joy. Amen. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. Another translation says they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. What a great testimony. The Lord's message rang out. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia. So not only did they receive the message with joy, and not only were they a great example, people saw them as a brilliant example, you know, in their community, but the message of the gospel rang out. How awesome is this? The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Hallelujah. Who wants to be a church like this? Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reputation you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Another translation says they were patiently waiting for the Lord to return. Who knows? We're living in the days where the Lord's return is imminent. Who's waiting for the return of the Lord? Who's waiting for the rapture to happen, to occur? It could happen at any moment. Are you ready? This was a church that was ready, a church that held on to faith, hope, love, a church that was setting an example that was being known throughout the community, a church that the gospel was ringing out from. It was going out into places in the community, and they were diligently waiting for the Lord to return. What a beautiful church. This is a church that Jesus has come back for. Amen. He's come back for a glorious church, not a blemished church, not a dirty church, but a purified, glorious, spotless bride. Hallelujah. Get the band to come up. Why don't we just all just stand just for a moment? These letters, you know, I don't want anyone to come any under condemnation this morning. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is about conviction. But I don't want anyone to feel condemned this morning. You know, what I want people just to hear is that we have these letters in a sense as a word of caution for us. As I said earlier, let's not be a loveless church. Let's not be a compromising church. Let's not be a church that is corrupted because of certain teaching that's going out in the church. Let's not be a church that is just overstepping the lines that, you know, the guidelines we find in Scripture. But let's be a church that's walking on the straight and the narrow, that are passionate about Jesus, that are passionate about one another, that are passionate about our community, that we would be a church that sets a great example in our community, a church that the gospel is ringing out from this place into our community. Now, talked earlier about sexual immorality was like the work of the flesh. And this is what I see what's happening, and even at Pergamos, but what happened at Thyatira. It was like, how did they not discern this? How did they not discern what was going on and put a stop to it? Or maybe they did discern what was going on, but they weren't brave enough or bold enough or courageous enough to stop it. See, the marks of a spirit-filled person, or as marks of a spirit-filled church, is discernment is one. We discern the good, the bad. We discern what's from God, what's not. Another mark of a spirit-filled church is boldness and courage. You read that in Acts chapter 4. When they prayed together, the disciples prayed together because of the fear that was coming against them for them preaching the gospel. The Jerusalem leaders, the religious leaders, were coming against them, wanted to put in prison. And what did they pray for? Courage and boldness to get the message out. When the Spirit came, it gave them courage and boldness. Well, He gave them courage and boldness. They're just some marks of a Spirit-filled church. And what I see happen at Pergamum and at Thyatira was a church that seemed to be just operating in the flesh. Let's not be a church that walks by the flesh. Let's be a church that walks by the Spirit. Let's be a church that is led by the Spirit. Let's be a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that we're discerning these things. We're discerning what's wrong, what's right, what's good, what's not. We're discerning what's from God and what's not. That we'd have courage and we'd have boldness to put a stop to things. If things are happening that shouldn't be happening, we would stand up and put a stop to it. This morning, could you just dim the lights a little bit? Now, my prayer is that God has been speaking to you this morning. And I just feel just to use this moment. I think this is just something that's quite relevant in all of these letters, is that we need to come back to a place of surrender, maybe. You know, and my prayer is that God has been speaking to you this morning, and maybe you do need to come to that place of surrender once again. You surrendered your life to Jesus maybe 5, 10, 20, 30 years ago, but you've wandered from the path. It's an opportunity right now to say, you know what, Lord, I need to surrender my life again. If you're involved in some habitual sin that you just can't break free, this is an opportunity to say, you know what, it's got to stop now. I've got to stop this gossip, or I've got to stop this, or I've got to stop that. It has to stop now. And a great way, we've got Jesus who's with us. We've got the Holy Spirit who's with us. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our teacher. But He's the one who helps us get free from some of this stuff, all of this stuff. And so if you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, Paul talks about in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Spirit of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That term, to be filled, it's a present tense continuous verb. It means to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. If you haven't had a touch from the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit for a while, for weeks, months, years, I invite you to come down the front and we will pray for you for the infilling of the Holy Spirit once again. Evidence, courage, boldness, evidence, discernment. It's praying in a different language. So I just want to use this time right now. If you need to surrender again to the Lord. If you need help to get free from something that's holding you back, come down the front We'd love to pray with you. So get the prayer team to pray, the leadership team to pray. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit again, we leak. The Spirit leaks out of us, and it's easy to walk by the flesh than it is by the Spirit, but we're called to walk by the Spirit. I just want to open up this space here up the front, just as we do a bit of worshiping this morning. If you need to surrender, surrender to the Lord. Use this time as a time just to surrender and get back on track. You want to use this time to come and be filled afresh again, where we have the Helper who can help us break free from some of this stuff. God is here willing to help us.
Your name is Paul. Your name is here.